I'm thankful for the willingness of our speaker today on short notice to step up to the plate for his good friend, lifelong friend, fellow evangelist, Dr. Bob Shelton, whose health precludes him being here this week to fulfill his preaching opportunity that he is literally in tears, being unable to come. He's been with us many, many times, as has Dr. Bill Hall, who will be taking his place in the service today. Dr. Hall and his wife Shirley have been married for 58 years. And a sweeter couple, a more loving couple, you will never find in all the world. He has pastored for many years over in Greenville, Tennessee. He has preached evangelistic services in more than 1,500 churches across this country and around the world. He surrendered to preach on Palm Sunday in 1952 as an 18-year-old who had only been saved about a year. The next Sunday, Easter Sunday, his pastor said, "You will be preaching our Easter service." He graduated from Memphis State University, then came here and did his graduate work, and has already finished 62 years in evangelism. I appreciate a man who will go wherever he's needed, wherever God opens the door, without any consideration for remuneration. It's nice of you to come here free, Dr. Hall. We didn't have that discussion, however, before. But I did read that you have been spending your life going without consideration for remuneration. And I thought, well, that's wonderful. We thank you very much. He did say that on one occasion he was at a little country church and they didn't have a checking account at the church. And so they gave him a glass canning jar with some bills and some change in it. It was uncounted. They just handed it to him, whatever that was. He doesn't care. God's taking care of his needs. And thank the Lord for a man with such a big heart. He's been here on many Bible conferences before. And so I'm looking forward to what he has to say to us today. He's the kind of man that you just feel joyous being around because his spirit is joyous. He and his wife have no children, but they started years ago in their meetings having a little thing that they called Grandpa's Kids. And the little kids in the church come up and he teaches them songs and they become his kids for the week. And he's had the joy of meeting those kids, now grown up with kids of their own all over America. And so they have a really very big family with lots and lots of kids. He's been a member of the Board of Trustees here for 38 years, and a dear personal friend. Dr. Hall, thank you for your willingness to step in, and we know God's given you exactly what we need to hear.
Well, I'm glad to be here. As Dr. Monroe Parker said one time, at my age, I'm glad to be anywhere. I'm sorry you won't get to hear Dr. Bob Shelton this time. He is my favorite prophetic preacher. When he preaches, you are edified. There are some prophetic preachers that are entertaining and sensational. Like one I heard, he had set the date for the Lord's coming so many times. The last time he set the date, it didn't happen. He moved to China and changed his name to Wong Dei. Dr. Shelton never goes out on a limb on something. He just preaches the scripture truth and tells us to prepare for the Lord's coming. And I'm so sorry, my dear. I was looking forward to hearing him preach. And I called over to Dr. Bob's office to Betty Fagg, who is so kind. And I said, Betty, here are the meals I believe we can be at. You're supposed to report that ahead of time now. And with me, the way I eat, they want to know ahead of time when I'm going to be here. But she said, Dr. Bob wants to talk to you. Oh, I said, what have I done? And he said, he told me about Dr. Shelton being ill at the hospital. And he asked me to preach, and so here I am. You've had several older preachers here during this conference. I'm glad that the university has used some older preachers. Some of these guys I used to go hear when I was just a little boy. We were at Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Archdale, North Carolina, with Richard Callahan for his 35th anniversary. And they invited three older folks to come to lead in those services and surprise him. One was Frank Garlock. Another was Dr. Ken Hay at the Wiles. And then they invited me. We called it the Antique Roadshow. But we had a great time, and I appreciate these older men. When I was growing up, I think I had a special respect for the elderly. I don't know why, because I was young. And when I got to Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was, I guess he was close to being an idol. I didn't mean to idolize anybody, but I just respected him so much. And then you'd have other preachers like Dr. John Rice and Noel Smith would come in. Dr. Bob Jr. would get him. But the Joneses and these older men were just heroes. I sat at their feet and learned everything I could from them. And I have benefited greatly through my life from the things I learned from the older men. And when I got out into evangelism, thank the Lord He put me with some older preachers. And I mean from different, as they say today, camps. I was several times up at Fourth Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, with Dr. Clearwaters. We were there the first year that Maranatha opened with Dr. Cederholm. We've been with the Winnegars out on the West Coast and various ones. And sometimes they had disagreements among themselves. And when they'd ask, try to get me to take sides on some of these things, I'd say, I'm from down south. I don't know what's going on, you know. But I learned something from all of them. And I do thank God for this university. I came here for graduate school, and it's been my school ever since. And whatever fruit we've had through our ministry, much of it is because of the training I got here. And I know these are crucial days in the life of the university. I thank God for my friend Bob III. He and Bennett are such a blessing. And then we've come to know and love Stephen and Aaron Jones. And our heart grieves because Stephen can no longer remain as the president. Because of his health. And I know you love him. Now, what next? Well, I believe that while we won't have a Jones, at least not that I know of, as the leader of the school, I believe there's someone that God has for such a time as this. And I believe you're here at the university now for such a time as this. In the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, He knew from ages past that this great need would be here. Now, I've been in many, many of the schools across the country. But there's no place just like Bob Jones University. And I believe Bob Jones University is in existence for such a time as this. And I know God has some great plans. I don't know what they are, but I know God has some great plans for the school. And I don't know but what we ought to do some fasting and praying and getting together as students, as faculty, as graduates, and just really pray earnestly for the executive committee as they consider different names. This is a crucial time. And be praying for Dr. Stephen, too, that God will help him in all the adjustments he makes and for his dear wife. And we want a president that'll be sharp like the Joneses have been, and that'll have wives that are sharp like their wives have been. Huh? Well, that's all free. Now turn your Bible, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. According to Dr. Bob, all of this is free. Well, I've asked the Lord many times, Lord, keep me from being a hireling. Now He's teaching me. 1 Peter chapter, did I say 3? I meant chapter 4. And the last thing my wife said to me, almost the last thing before I came to the platform, is don't embarrass me. 1 Peter chapter 4, after the wonderful portion of Scripture, in beginning in chapter 2, where he deals with the servants being in subjection to hard masters, and then with wives who may have been married to an unreasonable, unsaved husband, and then the exhortation to the husbands in verse 7 of chapter 3, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. That means it takes good sense to live with a woman. And then he goes on how we're to get along together, being compassionate and sympathetic and courteous. All these wonderful instructions from the Word of God, but he brings it all to Christ. If we suffer, remember Christ suffered. And he brings us to that scene at the crucifixion, and then in chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. This whole portion of Scripture has to do with the way we used to live. And now, the way we are to live in our time in the flesh. Now, the world thinks we're crazy for living as a Christian should live. But that's all right. Paul said we are fools for Christ's sake. And if the world wants to think of us as a fool, let's wear the badge proudly. And let's be the Christians we ought to be. But I want us to concentrate our attention this afternoon on that verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. That phrase, the time or our time in the flesh, should capture our attention this afternoon. Now, often in the Bible when you read the word flesh, especially in Paul's writings, you know that he's referring to the old nature, not to the body. But here, the flesh must refer to our time in the body, in our flesh. Look in verse 1. It says, for as much then as Christ has suffered in the flesh. Christ didn't have an old nature. He was absolutely sinless. So flesh there refers to his body, his head that had a crown of thorns pressed down upon it, his back that had been ripped to shreds by the Roman whips, his hands and feet that were nailed fast to the cross with nails. He died in a body. And he says in verse 2 that he, that is, those of us who are now in the flesh, should live no longer to the keep our time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. What about our time in the flesh? I want to make four observations about it this afternoon. First of all, our time in the flesh is short. Our time in the flesh, cancel that out, is checkered. I'll get to short in a minute. I messed my outline up. Our time in the flesh is checkered. You know what a checkerboard looks like. You go from a dark spot to a light spot, then back to a dark spot, on to a light, over and over again. And in life, everything changes. You come into this world as a little baby. And babyhood lasts a while, and everybody goes goo, 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 and all that kind of stuff. Oh, aren't you such a cute little thing? It's the ugliest thing that ever was born. But anyhow. Then you go from babyhood to childhood. Oh, the games we play and the things we do and the discoveries we make in childhood. It is an exciting period of life. I barely remember it. Then you come to your teens. Oh, the teen years. What's the latest fad? What's going on here? What's that? The youth is an exciting time. Many times it's in youth that God lays His hand upon a life and says, I want to do something with you in life. That's exciting. But it's also a dangerous time. Even when you get old, God says, flee youthful lust. And there's so many pitfalls during the days of youth. Then you come from youth to young adulthood. You finish college or the university. You marry. You start your family. Whatever occupation you have or calling you have. Oh, it's exciting. Young adulthood. But it's also a dangerous time. Some people get so busy they forget God. They forget the most important things in life because you get the big I. This is what I have to do. And they forget God in it. And then you come to the middle age part of life. And usually by then, hopefully, you're pretty well established. And in a local church, you're given more responsibilities. Maybe you're asked to serve as a deacon or maybe teach a Sunday school class or various things in your local church because you have some spiritual stability by now. You become leaders. And then financially, you get more established in your business or whatever. And you've got a little financial stability unless you have the wrong kind of government. And there are still dangers, though. I find a lot of times in when you get to the middle ages of life, you all at once realize that you're getting older. And you've got to prove that you're not as old as some people think you are. So you do stupid things. You're on the local softball team or something like that, and you slide head first into third base. Stupid. You go out to the spa and you want to show everybody how much weight you can lift and rip a hernia. And that lady you meet at the water fountain I bet she treats her husband better than my wife treats me, and she is attractive. Stupid. And a home is broken, and young people are left without a dad. Yeah, life. How it changes. And then you get to the elderly years. And you know that can be so exciting. Sometimes you have a tendency to look back instead of look forward, but it can be so exciting. We have a responsibility of passing on from our generation the truths that we've learned to the next generation. And we're given specific instructions in the New Testament, especially in 1 Timothy and in Titus 2, what the aged women are to do for the younger women and what the older men are to do for... You've got to realize we're in a pagan world. And the younger folks need somebody that's been along and had some experience in things. So life's always changing. Now, sometimes when you get older, you get bitter. I think about some of these dear elderly folks. Something worse than not having children is having children don't care anything about you. And not showing any appreciation. But sometimes older folks bring this on themselves. And so they live in bitterness of their old age and they're grumpy and gripey about everything. Life is checkered. It's a mingling of sunshine and shade. You have some smooth roads, but you've got some rough roads too, with detours on them. Nothing is ever the same. Why can't we have things stay on a mountaintop all the time? Why can't we have it smooth all the time? Why must man be born under trouble as the sparks fly upward? I think we're given an answer to that in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, when Moses talks about the mother eagle. The little eaglets are getting old enough to fly, and she can't get them out of the nest. So she stirs up the nest so the thorns will come through and the little eaglets will get uncomfortable. And they get over to the edge of the nest where it's a little more comfortable and she just shoves them out. And they go screaming, you know. Mother eagle comes down and underneath the eaglet and bears them on eagle's wings back to the nest again. The nest is still uncomfortable. And they get over to the edge again and they fall out again. And once again, Mother Eagle flies underneath and bears them on eagle's wings. You know what she's doing? She's teaching them to fly. Every time they get out of that thorny nest and panic, their wings get stronger and stronger. And God would teach every one of us how to fly spiritually. These things do not happen by accident. If you're a golfer, you know this illustration is true. Being a good golfer is not how to stay out of the rough, but how to get out of the rough. Because we're all going in to get into the rough in life, and we'd better learn to know how to deal with it. Our time in the flesh is checkered. Secondly, our time in the flesh is short. Let me see. Let's consider eternity. Can you get your mind wrapped about a God who is from everlasting to everlasting? Somehow, while I believe this with all of my heart, I can't get the concept. a never-ending God. And to think that we're going to live somewhere forever, either in heaven or in hell. Well, let's see if we can find something else to measure life by. Our time in the flesh is short. What about in the days before the flood? Genesis chapter 5. Where nearly everyone lived over 900 years. Whew. I can imagine a young fella 100 years old coming into his dad, saying, "Dad, could I borrow the car tonight?" He'd say, "No, son, you're too young to drive." Can you imagine Methuselah and his wife celebrating their 700th wedding anniversary? Well, that's hard for us to imagine. But those were literal years in Genesis chapter 5. After the flood, the lifespan began to decline. And we won't go into why. But it began to decline. Until, well, even Moses in Psalm 90 said, the days of our years are 70 years. That's 60. And if by reason of, well, that's 70. And if by reason of strength they'd be 80 years, that's 80. Whoops. 80 years old, can you imagine him by being that old, huh? Well, let's say the average lifespan is 70. I don't know what it'll be by the time you get up in years if the Lord hasn't come. But now it's between 70 and 80, I believe. Okay, let's say 70. But do you really spend 70 years serving the Lord? The first 13 years of your life are wonderful, but you don't get a lot accomplished for the Lord in the first 13 years. And then, have you ever considered how much you sleep? Let's say 7, maybe 8 hours a night. You sleep 21 years out of your lifespan. And while it's necessary, you don't get a lot accomplished for the Lord. And then let's see, what about The allowed recreation. We need to come apart before we fall apart. And vacation time, as long as there's not too much of it, is necessary. Days off, necessary. Recreation, necessary. Don't overdo it, but do it for the glory of God. And if you have that, you'd probably spend, let me see, I've got this written down here, about 5 years of your life in recreation out of the 70. Well, we need to make another deduction. What about the unavoidable delays? Like one time we were coming to Bible conference and we had a snowstorm in the sunny south in the spring. We had a snowstorm coming through the Smokies, and we were delayed for 8 hours. Unavoidable delays with an impatient preacher. Or you go to the family reunion and see relatives you don't know, and some you do know, and you almost wish you didn't. Aunt Susie comes up, and she talks. And she talks. And she talks. Until your ears droop and get tired. Unavoidable delays. You can't be unkind to her. She's an aunt. Well, when you, at least 2 years of your life, maybe more, will be spent in unavoidable delays. Now, when you subtract all of that out of the 70 years, you've got only 29 years that you could really spend for the Lord. Our time in the flesh is short. No wonder the Bible says it's like a shadow. Swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Swifter than a post. That's the man that delivers the mail. It's as long as a handbreadth. or is short. It's like a vapor. It's like a flower. It's like a flood. It's like a tale, a dream. All of these scriptural words, David said, they're just a step between me and death. Our time in the flesh is short. Then I want us to consider this. Our time in the flesh is uncertain. We're all in weak physical bodies that are in the process of decay. There's a possibility of any and every kind of disease or accident. Now, I don't want you to dwell on this and get despondent, but we're dying. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but we don't know when that appointment time will come. It could be disease. It could be the accident. But our time in the flesh is uncertain. Don't boast of tomorrow. Say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. It's in God's hands. And we can all think of events that have happened in our lives that teach us that our time in the flesh is uncertain. We flew into LaGuardia Airport in New York back in 01 to be in a meeting just down in New Jersey and then back up in Yonkers, New York. That was on Saturday. On Tuesday of the next week, 9/11, we came down in the pastor's home, and the wife was watching television. She said, somebody's flown into one of the Twin Towers. Oh, we've been in that building. Yeah. Why, such a beautiful day. Couldn't they see? Why would anybody on a beautiful day like this fly into a building like that? And then my wife came downstairs, and a pastor came in, and we were all glued to the television set when the second plane hit the other tower. And right away, they didn't have to announce it. We knew what had happened. We were under attack. How many people left their home? Hundreds and hundreds left their home that day, not knowing that they would not come back home. Our time in the flesh is uncertain. Years ago, we were in a revival meeting in West Tennessee. My wife's younger sister came out to the meeting nearly every night. And on the last night of the meeting, we were pulling away from the church. And Shirley said, I forgot to tell Alma goodbye. So we pulled back up to the church and rolled down the window. And she said, Alma, I don't know when we'll see you again. And about 2 weeks later, we got the news that her sister and husband going down to South Alabama on over into Florida, but it was a rainy, terrible day, and they hydroplaned, and Shirley's younger sister, who was like a daughter to her, had her neck broken, and she was instantly killed. I don't know when we'll see you again. Our time in the flesh is uncertain. And young people, don't dwell on it. But live as if every day could be your last day. And that leads me to say this. Our time in the flesh is important. You know, I didn't have any say-so over when I was born. I know where I was born. I was born in Jackson, Tennessee, because I wanted to be near my mother. But I didn't have any say-so over when I was born. Nobody asked me. And I don't know when I'm going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. But while I'm not responsible for either one of those, I am responsible for that which is between the birth and the death. It's the only time we will pass this way. And when I'm out in a revival meeting, I make much of the unsaved coming to Christ while they have opportunity. In 62 years of preaching, I have never seen anyone saved too soon. But I sure don't know about a lot of folks that waited too late. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. People have the idea, I'll get saved in my time, and I'll get saved in my way. No, beloved. You'll have to get saved in God's time and in God's way, or you'll be lost forever. There may be somebody like that here this afternoon. I doubt that you could have this many folks here, that there wouldn't be some. You played the Christian. You mimicked the Christian life. But down in your heart of hearts, you don't know that you've ever been saved. Well, you better settle it now. Our time in the flesh is important. The only time you have to prepare for eternity is now. But I'm preaching primarily to believers. And we get to thinking sometime about, oh, this world is so wicked, I can't wait till I get to heaven. What a wonderful time we'll have up there. But that's the sweet by and by. What are we going to do with the nasty now and now? Do you know, in heaven, we won't be able to win souls. We won't be able to give offerings to help build, make it a nicer place than the snack shop. We won't be able to go and minister to somebody that's grieving. Or all of these things that we can do while we're here. We won't be able to make it right with our parents whom we've offended and should write a letter of apology or call them. We won't be able to get right with that sibling that we've been on the outs with each other and we've harbored bitterness toward one another. Or the fellow Christian in our church, wherever they are, or somebody you've lost your testimony with because there's something wrong and you need to go and ask them to forgive you. In this life is a time of getting right with God and getting right with one another. In heaven, those days will be past. So, you know, Paul said to the Corinthians, to depart and be with Christ is far better. But for you, it's expedient for me that I stay here a while. That should be our attitude. There's somebody that I can help to grow in grace. There's someone that I can be an encouragement to and a comfort to. There's some of my fellow students here that I can be a blessing to them. It's expedient, necessary, beneficial that I stay here in this body for a while. And when Paul talks about going to the judgment seat of Christ, he won't say that you're going to be rewarded for your good intentions. But you'll be rewarded or you'll lose reward for those things done in the body, it says. So what we do, we must do quickly and fervently and faithfully. I say again that God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. This pagan world, this pagan nation has never needed witnesses like it needs you now. I hope you're not here just to train to be money-making machines or someone that excels in your calling. But I hope you realize that you're left here as ambassadors for Christ to beseech men to be reconciled to God. A rather prominent preacher came back to his office one day at the church. And as he came in, the secretary said, Pastor, I had a call from this man who sounded rather urgent, and I believe he must be an old man from the way he sounded. Said, he wants you to come to see him right away. And the pastor said, well, I'll get to him sometime tomorrow, perhaps. I've just got so much to do here at the office today. And the secretary, Pastor, he wants you to come today, and he sounded urgent. Well, the pastor said, I'll go first thing in the morning. And the secretary said, now imagine this, the secretary saying this to the pastor. Pastor, I think you ought to go today. Well, it made him rather angry that the secretary would tell him what to do. He went out and got in his car, drove across town, pulled up in front of a little shack. The gate to the yard was hanging on one hinge, and he opened it up and walked through and up the steps and knocked boldly at the door. He heard a weak voice from somewhere in the house say, come in. Come in. He walked back through that little house and went to the back bedroom, and on the bed was an elderly man. He said, sir, I'm Pastor so-and-so, and I understand you called the church and you wanted me to come to see you. What's the problem? And the old fellow started to cry uncontrollably. And the pastor said, now, Pop, get hold of yourself. Get hold of yourself. What's the problem, Pop? What's the problem? And the old man said, preacher, I'm going to hell tonight. And the preacher said, I felt about that big. Here I am, an important pastor, too busy to go see somebody. And here's an old man that says, I'm going to hell tonight. He said, Pop, you don't have to go to hell. He sat down by the bed and showed him God's so simple plan of salvation. And then they bowed their heads. It was just like the old fellow had never heard it before, and I doubt that he had. And as simple as a child, he believed. And he called on God and asked God to be merciful to this sinner. He invited the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart. The blood of Christ cleansed him from all of his sins. And then the preacher shared some assurance verses with him. 1 John 5 and others of the assurance. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. Did you call on him? Yes, I did. What did he say he'd do? He said he'd save me. He said, well, if the Lord saved you, don't you think we ought to thank him for it? And oh, how the old man thanked the Lord for saving him. And the preacher said, I decided I'd read him some verses about heaven, where his home would be now. And he said the eyes of the old fellow were so bright. And he said, I decided I'd sing a couple of songs about heaven to him. He found out he wasn't nearly as busy as he thought he was. And he looked out the window and it was dark. He said, Pop, My wife doesn't know where I am, and she'll be worried about me. I didn't know it was this late. He said, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to leave. And the old fellow looked up and said, that's all right, preacher. I'm going to heaven tonight. And that very night, the old man went to heaven. Now, what if that secretary hadn't been so insistent? And what if that reluctant preacher hadn't gone? What if the old man hadn't called and asked for somebody to come and help him? What if he had called a liberal preacher? All our time in the flesh is important. Let's pray. Our Father, somehow help every student and every graduate, every visitor to the campus, help them to get hold of this, or help this to get hold of them. That our time in the flesh is important. I don't know how long you'll leave us here. Lord, you've left me here longer than I expected anyhow, but I thank you that I can still preach and try to help young people. And I pray, Lord, they'll not wait around to dedicate their lives to the Lord, but they'll say, Lord, I may not have much, but you can have everything I've got. And help me to make every day count for you. Help me to redeem the time. Lord, I pray especially you'd raise up some prayer warriors that'll know how to pray and get through to God. And pray for the right leader here at the university and for the right leaders in their lives. Bless all the professors, and those that serve the Lord here on the campus. God bless them and use them in the lives of these young people as you used those when I was here in my life. Lord, help Stephen and Aaron as they adjust to whatever you'd have them do here in this ministry. Continue to give our friend Bob and Bennett the strength that they need as they continue to represent the school, but go around as ambassadors for Christ. Bless all the graduates, Lord. Help us to be faithful and true. Don't let us be an embarrassment to you or to this university. Keep us faithful and true. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.